balcony wins the most put together because y'all are done. One final vacation Bible school related thing. We especially want to thank Miss Karen, if you would please stand. We're doing all the song. And is Nancy Bierschwall? Nancy? Stand up, because coming up with all these creative directions, leading the creative team, thank you very much. So all of this amazing stuff kind of came from the mind there. I know you had people helping you as well, but wanted to acknowledge that. So we are still in our series this summer. We've been in a series looking at how our spirituality can be life-giving. And last week we looked at life-giving submission, which sounds so strange. How can submitting be life-giving? And we talked about how, you know, we try to control God by keeping him in a box, in an orderly process, and keep God to our schedule and our wish list, and how liberating it can be to release the need to get my way every time. This week we are looking at life-giving study. And we got a lot of kids here today, and I know you're happy to be in summer right now, probably not looking forward to homework once you get back, but there actually is a way of studying that can fill you up rather than feeling like drudgery, like homework. And that's what we will look at today using 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for solid food. Even now, you're still not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you're not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. But do not deceive yourselves. If you think you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. Well, many, many years ago, my grandfather, who we called Gramps, was having a house built on some undeveloped land. And if you've ever been through the building process, you know it can be stressful because you've got a million decisions you can make. And the extra pressure is if you later on are like, who put this light switch here? It doesn't make any sense. Well, that was you. So Gramps made it a habit to check in a couple times a week on the builder, make sure everything was going according to plan, and answer any questions that they might have. And here's a pro tip. If you're ever building a house and you're not there to answer the builder's question, they will answer it for you based on whatever is convenient. So there's your pro tip. So he was on site. He knew this. So he was on site. He was checking in. He noticed that the fireplace was a little bit off. And in fact, it wasn't just a little bit off. It was kind of head-slappingly, obviously wrong to anyone who looked at it. So he went and talked to the builder about it. And the guy said, oh, yeah, I thought that looked weird. But, you know, it was in the plan, so I went ahead and built it that way. And Gramps wanted to make a point. You know, he thought he would catch the guy with this. So he said, well, if the blueprint showed the roof on upside down, would you do that? And the guy thought about it and said, well, yeah, if it was in the blueprint. Not the response my grandfather was looking for. So he made it a habit to check in every day, not just a couple of times a week after that. You know, we mentioned in Vacation Bible School that we had blueprints. This is a blueprint for a circuit that I showed them. We turned forks and bananas into a drum machine called the Makey Makey Marimba. And my boys also love it in my office now. And that blueprint we talked about, you heard the kids say that our blueprint is the Bible. And I kind of used this story of Gramps Vacation Bible School. I drew a house with that roof on upside down. And the kids immediately caught it. They immediately knew something was wrong. And I loved one of the responses when I asked what was wrong. If we had built the house like this, one girl said, well, your house would fall down. I love that. You know, if you want your house to stand, you've got to follow a good blueprint. This church building has been here since 1926, and it wouldn't still be standing if they hadn't followed a good blueprint and had good workers to lay a good foundation and solid walls. In our text today, Paul, the author of the text I read, says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and now our foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our blueprint. He is our foundation. A house that is built on Jesus will not fall down. You know, this year I discovered something absolutely wonderful, life-changing even, which is the free ebook library that we have through Bemis and Bemis Library. And it's also coincided with I was sick for like 6 weeks this year, so there was a lot of time where I could do nothing other than read. So these were two confluences together. And so I read 6 books from one of my favorite authors. I read 5 Star Wars novels that I hadn't read yet. And I had never read any of the Harry Potter series, but now I've read the entire thing. So we're you don't have to walk out on me now, right? But you know, I went and I didn't count this. I asked the internet this. How many pages total are in the Harry Potter series? Any guess? Less than 1 million. 4,224 pages in the Harry Potter series, if I had read it in dead tree format. But guess how many pages there are, that took a little while for people to get, dead tree format. Yeah. Guess how many pages there are in the average Bible? More or less? Far less. 1,200 pages in the average Bible. So just with the Harry Potter series, I read the equivalent of 3 to 4 Bibles in as many weeks. Yet for some reason, I find it takes me a little longer to read the Bible than it does to read Harry Potter. Anyone else experience that? Yes. Yeah. But why is that? Why is there such a difference? Well, I think that's because whenever I'm reading Harry Potter or I'm reading my beloved Star Wars novels, you know, I'm not trying to figure out a blueprint for my life. I'm not trying to pattern my life off of Luke Skywalker or Harry Potter, although, admittedly, Quidditch sounds like a lot of fun. But when I'm reading the Bible, I am trying to read it like a blueprint, looking very closely at all of the details. I am trying to pattern my life on Jesus. I don't send too many home inspectors to see how I'm doing, but at least that's the goal. Richard Foster, who wrote the book on which we've been basing this series, it's called Celebration of Discipline, he has a profound thought about the discipline of study. He says there are 4 steps to having life-giving study as part of our spirituality. The first step is repetition, repeatedly channeling our mind in a specific direction. The second is concentration, bringing your attention to something in detail. The third step is comprehension, figuring out what this means. And finally, reflection, ruminating on the significance to your own life and to the world. And his profound thought is that whenever you do those 4 steps, whatever the topic is, whenever you do repetition and concentration and comprehension and reflection, whenever you do that, your mind tends to follow the pattern of whatever you're studying. And that's a great hope. It's also a great danger, because if our minds tend to wander in the direction of whatever we're chewing on, it's a hope, because if we chew on positive things, if I'm chewing on the right blueprints, if I'm chewing on the life of Jesus internally, then my mind will tend to bend in that direction. But this can also be a warning. Because if I'm chewing on negative things, if I'm stewing on hate or anger or revenge or I wish I would have said this to that person, then our mind will tend to bend in that direction as well. So the question for all of us is, what are you chewing on right now? What has been circling your thoughts repeatedly like water down a drain? What has been receiving your attention? And is that the direction you want your mind to bend? Is that the right blueprint? Or is that having your roof on upside down? But let's be honest here. Whenever I draw a house with a roof on upside down, the VBS kids can spot that, and I'm guessing none of them have been professionally trained in the building trades. And maybe a few of them have parents who've taught them a few things, but I'm guessing you wouldn't, you know, give them, hey, go build this house for me, right? But they can spot that something is wrong with that house. But our faith is usually more complicated than that. It's usually not as cut and dry as a roof on upside down. It's more like reading this circuit diagram than seeing a roof on upside down. You know, that's one of my favorite things about being a Presbyterian, is we believe that we are called to seek the truth, to figure things out. But we also believe that there are things about which people of good conscience and good faith can disagree. We believe both those things. We admit that we are in constant need of reevaluating our interpretation of the Bible, reinterpreting our faith in light of any new understanding of Scripture. We admit that after 2,000 years, we still don't have everything figured out. We don't know God's will in every situation. But don't get me wrong here. We have some things figured out. We know that we follow Jesus, not someone else. We know that we figure out who Jesus is through the Bible, not something else. But we might disagree on how to interpret parts of the Bible. We actually tried to practice this spring for the Hot Button Theology class. If you were part of the Hot Button Theology class, can you raise your hand? Yeah, we had a good showing. Thank you very much. I won't ask you to, you know, reveal any answers to anything. It's okay. And so what we tried to do in this Hot Button Theology class is, we looked at women as pastors, we looked at the use of violence, we looked at our relationship with Israel and Judaism and in Palestine, and we looked at our sexuality in marriage and in leadership. And as we did that, I didn't teach my opinion on that. I didn't tell you, this is what you have to believe. Instead, I taught, this is a process for engaging Scripture and figuring it out on your own. I taught that relationships are more important than our opinions on these things. I can disagree with you and still be your friend. It's a good thing. Otherwise, I wouldn't have very many friends. And we do that because we believe people of good faith and good conscience can disagree. One of my favorite things about being Presbyterian. But we also talked about there are two different kinds of interpretations when you're trying to understand the Bible. Two different kinds of opinions. One is, on one hand, teachable opinions. Well thought out arguments from the Bible about a given topic. And on the other hand, you have personal opinions. You know, in my experience, I feel this way. Those are fine. Those things matter. Your personal experiences matter, but they don't change what the church teaches. I might feel that God, deep down, is a Texas Longhorn fan. I'm pretty sure about that, actually. But I can't teach that as fact, right? Don't worry, I don't think he's a Cowboys fan, don't worry. So whenever we're using the discipline of study, when we're trying to chew on, to deeply understand the Bible, we're trying to arrive at those teachable, well-thought-out arguments. They take time. Our emotions, our experiences, our feelings, those help us see Scripture from a different angle. I didn't see things this way until I experienced this. That happens to us all the time. And that's okay as Presbyterians, because we know that things are constantly, we're seeing new angles of Scripture. For instance, you might go back to the Old Testament and tell me, Cody, you know, in the Old Testament, there was an altar set up to the worship of bulls, and God destroyed it. So God can't be a fan of a team that has a bull as its logo. So that could be your counter for me. But Jesus summarizes this better than anyone else in John chapter 8. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Good feelings aren't going to make you free. Amazing experiences up in the mountains of Tibet, not going to make you free. Wealth won't make you free. Because you're always going to want more of those good feelings. You're always going to want more of those amazing experiences. You're always going to want more money. They will always keep wanting more to fill that gap inside of you. Those will not make you free. The truth will make you free. And so the discipline of study is trying to seek the truth so that you can experience the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. We taught the VBS kids this week that God always loves you. Wow, God. Even when you mess up, even when you hurt someone else with your words, God always loves you. In fact, hey, let's get the whole congregation to do that. God always loves you. Wow, God. Excellent. He will forgive you. That is available. That truth sets you free. It doesn't set you free to, well, God's always going to forgive me, so I can go over here and just insult people left and right because God's going to forgive me. Yay! No, that's not what that means. Instead, it gives you freedom that when you mess up, and we all do, when you mess up, you don't have to keep beating yourself up about it. You can let it go. The freedom that is found in the truth of Jesus Christ is that we are forgiven not to keep doing those things. We are free to change our lives without the burden of guilt. That truth will make you free of the burdens you're carrying around. So the question is, where do you need to be made free? What burden have you been carrying? What truth about Jesus Christ can release that burden? Have you been carrying around the burden of your reputation, that everyone thinks you're always perfect, and so you've got to keep up a front for everyone else? The truth of Jesus Christ can make you free of that. What do you need to release? Where do you need to be made free? Through the discipline of study. Sisters and brothers, whenever we are studying the right blueprint, when we are seeking the truth about Jesus, that's when our life is built on something that will last. That's when we will find freedom. That's how study can not just be the drudgery of homework, but can actually be life-giving. So what part of God's blueprint do you need to study this week? Amen.